John 15, verses 18 through 25. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, and because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other men did, they had not sinned. But now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. You may be seated. The title of this message is, Why Is There So Much Hatred Against Christian Identity? The nouns that the pronouns are substituting for, and a couple words that are misunderstood by infrequent readers of the Holy Scriptures, are supplied to make the sentences easier to interpret and understand. This must be done by each reader if he desires to know what these verses are trying to tell us. Who are the individuals who hate Jesus the Christ, his Father, and his followers? Now, I've added some words in these last verses. If the world or society hate you Israelites, ye Israelites know that it hated me, Jesus the Christ, before it hated you Israelites. If ye Israelites were of the world, the society would love his own, but because you Israelites are not of the society, but I have chosen you Israelites out of society, therefore the society hates you Israelites. Remember the word that I, Jesus the Christ, said unto you Israelites. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they, the Jews, have persecuted me, Jesus the Christ, they, Jews, will also persecute you Israelites. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But these things will they, the Jews, do unto you for my Jesus the Christ name's sake. Because the Jews know not him, God the Father, that sent me, Jesus the Christ. If I, Jesus the Christ, had not come and spoken unto them, Jews, they, the Jews, had not sinned, error. But now they, Jews, have no cloak for their Jews' sin or error. He of the Jews that hateth me, Jesus the Christ, hateth my Father also. If I, Jesus the Christ, had not done among them, the Jews, the words which none other man did, they, the Jews, had not had sin or error. But now have they, the Jews, both seen and hated both me, Jesus the Christ, and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their Jews' law. They, the Jews, hated me, Jesus the Christ, without a cause. I am interrupting my Deuteronomy series to compile some of my arguments I will be using in this case, which is just next month. After talking with the prisoner's lawyer by phone, he said that the judge was open-minded. The prosecutors had asked that the case be dismissed, but the judge refused. The upcoming court case in the state of Michigan is to determine whether the prisoners in Michigan will be allowed to hold services under the Christian Identity banner. There are Jewish synagogue meetings, Muslim worship meetings, Judeo-Christian services. Roman Catholics have their mass. But no Christian identity meetings are allowed in Michigan reformatories at this present time. The reason for and against will be discussed to determine if they are allowed to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The court has quoted the Jewish Southern Poverty Law Center in stating the Christian identity is a hate group and therefore is not considered to be a valid means of worshiping God in Michigan's prison system. The case will be held at the United States District Court, Western District of Michigan, 601 Ford Federal Building, 110 Michigan Northwest, Grand Rapids, Michigan. It's before Magistrate Judge Philip J. Green. It's at 8:30 a.m., and it begins on August 13th, and it could last for 2 days. It is an open trial. Maybe it's a good time for precatory prayer. I am taking Mark's place as an expert witness for the prisoner's right to worship the God who brought our ancestors out of Egypt. Mark started the process with the prisoners and would have been the expert witness if he wouldn't have passed away. Mark would have done a tremendous job. My job is to remember all of Mark's work in bringing God's word to the many prisoners throughout the United States. I have read the testimony of many prisoners who thanked Mark before his death, saying that he was the means that God used to turn their lives around. How could the prisoners worship another God that all the other groups are worshiping? We have a pluralistic religious system in the country as well as in the prison. Muslims, Roman Catholics, Judaism, Judeo-Christians, and so forth. Well, the prisoners would violate the first commandment, Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. This is a law case that should not be determined by what either side thinks or believes. It's not a matter of just religious conviction and church tradition. It must be determined by what the Holy Scriptures say to the individuals who believe them. Sola Scriptura. So the determination of this case will be if, number one, you believe in what the Bible says. Or, number two, you don't believe the Bible is the Word of God. Or, number three, you have a different interpretation of the Bible. Or, number four, you believe the Bible is the Word of God, but you have never read it all the way through. Or five, you believe in the Talmud or Kabbalah or tradition of the elders. If you believe in the Bible, then you will agree with most of what Christian identity teaches. If you don't believe in the Bible, then you disagree with most of what Christian identity churches teach. If you believe in the Talmud or Kabbalah, you not only fail to believe what we teach, but you believe the opposite viewpoint. You will not only disagree with our viewpoints, you will call us anti-Semite and a Holocaust denier. For example, Christian identity disagrees with aborticide, or as it's more commonly called, abortion. Why do we disagree with what was made legal in the United States in 1973? Because the Bible says that no Israelite should be a participant in cold-blooded murder. An abortion is murder of a totally defenseless baby that is in the womb. We believe that the Bible teaches that life begins at conception. If you disagree with that statement, you may state that it really isn't a baby, it's a fetus. So the woman is only agreeing to have her fetus eliminated, not murdering her baby. But the Bible doesn't teach that, so you're relying on another source for your information. Or if you believe the Talmud, it says it's okay for an individual to murder the fruit of the womb. Jewish law does not share the belief common among those who oppose abortion that life begins at conception. Nor does it legally consider the fetus to be a full person deserving of protections equal those accorded to human beings. In Jewish law, a fetus attains the status of a full person only at birth. Sources in the Talmud indicate that prior to 40 days of gestation, the fetus has an even more limited legal status. With one Talmudic authority, Yadamot 69b, asserting that prior to 40 days, the fetus is mere water. Elsewhere, the Talmud indicates that ancient rabbis regard a fetus as part of its mother throughout its pregnancy, dependent fully on her for its life, a view that echoes the position that women should be free to make decisions concerning their own bodies. So what you believe on abortion is determined by what you believe is the source of all wisdom: the Bible, yourself, other experts, the Talmud, and so forth. That's one reason the United States of America is split on the answer to this question. We have many diverse kinds of multicultural individuals now believing in one of these primary sources for their views. The Bible is no longer the source of our wisdom. We are ignorant of what the Bible teaches, so we lack wisdom. In the first book of the Bible, Genesis, God gives the penalty to the serpent, devil, for seducing Eve. Genesis 3:15. And I will put enmity between thee, the serpent, and the woman, Eve, and between thy, the serpent's seed, and her, Eve's seed, and it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Many Bible commentaries state that this was a natural enmity between the children of Satan and the children of God. In our 8 introductory verses from the book of John, Christ repeatedly said that he would be hated, that there would be hatred towards the followers of himself. For whoever hated him would hate the ones who believe on him, which was the Israelites. Now this brings us to a most fascinating consideration. Why is there so much hatred against Christian identity that a few prisoners who believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are not allowed to have worship services in the Michigan jails? There are worship services provided for Jews, Muslims, Judeo-Christian, Roman Catholics, etc. But Christian identity services are forbidden. The question is, why? Well, according to the supposed expert in hate groups, the Southern Poverty Law Center, located in Birmingham, Alabama, there are less than 20 known Christian identity churches in America. I know a few more than they know, but there aren't very many at all. Why do they refer to us as hate groups, but leave the much bigger hate groups out? They themselves are a member of a much larger hate group. It's like the pot calling the kettle black. It's like our Savior described them, hypocrites. Are they fearful that this very small, mostly old group church members are going to rise up and fight the vast modern armies of the United States of America? Nonsense. You mean the fellowship of God's covenant people is going to challenge the United States Army, Navy, Marines, Air Force, and National Guard in a war? Or are we going to fight with a couple revolvers against the SWAT teams as they aim their modern weapons against us? Though we don't teach any such nonsense. We do teach that we'll be saved by the Lord God of Israel, and that the one world beast system will not destroy our race. They will fail. How do I know this? Because the Bible tells us that as long as the sun comes up each morning and sets each evening, there will always be an Israel. As in the flood of Noah, the enemies of God will not have the success of totally eliminating the white race. Is the SPLC fearful that we are the covenant people of God and we have the message of the gospel of the kingdom that both Jesus the Christ and his apostles proclaimed to the house of Judah and the house of Israel? I believe that this is the case. For it doesn't matter how many or how few the number of people are that believe in Christian identity, whoever is on God's side will be the victors. How many Egyptians were killed by the Israelites as they escaped slavery in Egypt? How many Assyrians were killed by the Israelites as they surrounded Jerusalem waiting for starvation to finally flush the Judahites out to destruction? How many Israelites killed the armies of the Edomites, the Ammonites, and the Moabites as the choir of Judah led the armies under Jehoshaphat to battle? The answer is none. These victories were not the Israelites, but God's. Reading from the Southern Poverty Law Center's website, quote, "Christian identity is a unique, anti-Semitic, and racist theology that rose to a position of commanding influence on the racist right in the 1980s. Christian in name only. The movement's relationship with evangelicals and fundamentalists has generally been hostile due to the latter's belief that the return of Jews to Israel is essential to the fulfillment of end-time prophecy. Of all the movements that have appeared among white racists in America, Christian identity is surely one of the strangest." Unquote. Our answer to the SPLC's charges. Number one, Christian identity has never been, isn't now, and never shall be anti-Semitic. The SPLC is anti-Semitic. Who are the Semites? They are the descendants of Shem, one of the three sons of Noah. The Jews, in their own accepted writings, state that only about 7% of the Jewish people have been descended from Shem, but these are from an adulterous relationship. Over 93% of Jewish people are related to Japheth, another one of the three sons of Noah. So none of the mongrel Jewish people are the true descendants of Shem. Now, why does the SPLC say we are anti-Semitic? Christian identity believes that both the Bible and history teach that the Semitic people of today are the Caucasian or the white race. We are not anti-ourselves. Anti-Semitism is used by the Jewish power structure, means anti-Jewish. That's what we really mean. That's what they really mean. And that is what Christian identity is. We are anti-Jewish. We are not anti-Semitic because we are Semitic. Number two, the SPLC accused Christian identity wrongly of being anti-Semitic, but they were correct when they accused us of being a racist theology. But again, they don't mention that they are racist too. Anyone who believes what the Bible says has racist views. So when the YWCA states that their mission is to eliminate racism, they are really saying that their mission is to eliminate the Bible sayings. The Bible indicates its racist theology by saying the following. I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am the God of your fathers. Jacob have I loved, but Esau I have hated. Who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes of Israel, which are scattered abroad, greeting. The above are all racist statements. Racism isn't a bad word. Notice it doesn't say, I am the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. Or, I am the Lord God of Abraham and Ishmael. Or, I am the Lord God of Japheth, Attila the Hun, and the Ashkenazis. I am the Lord God of everyone on the earth. It is not the seed of Jacob Israel, but it is the seed of the Africans, the Asians, and the mongrel Jewish people of the earth. James, to all the people of the earth, including the Incas, the Eskimos, the Zulus, and the New Guinea natives. Christian identity teaches that the regathering of the Jewish, mostly Ashkenazi groups of individuals to Palestine is a complete fraud. The Ashkenazi people were never living in Palestine in the entire history of the world until the Jewish powers decreed it necessary to remove the Arab people. It will be a repeat of what happened in 70 AD. Christian identity is strange to most Christians. Yes, it is. It was strange to me. I grew up in a free will northern community Baptist church that had Freemasons running the church. I never heard of what they believed until I was in my 20s. It has taken me over 50 years to come to understand a part of God's truth. Christian identity doesn't claim to be all-knowing, but it knows enough truth that is strange to the average American Christian. There are other strange events happening in the world. For example, the average American does not know that there were three towers that fell on 9/11/2001, not two. That there were no parts of any airplane that recovered at the destruction of the Pentagon. That there was no recovery of any of the black boxes that are practically indestructible from any of the planes that supposedly crashed that day. There's a small hole where a plane is supposed to have crashed. There were no remains of anything. No luggage, no airplane parts, no engine, no fuselage, no wings, no bodies. Nothing. And our government built a monument at that site, which gives record this is the place where the plane crashed. The individual who was accused of planning all this destruction was a business oil partner of the President of the United States. He was on dialysis. He was later murdered in a raid in Afghanistan by American elite forces and thrown into the sea as his burial site. 19 Arab men were identified in a poster as being the men who stole the airplanes and flew them into the Twin Towers, the Pentagon, and into the hole in Pennsylvania. But half the Arabs on the poster identified themselves as being alive. And most of them were Saudi Arabians. So the president immediately said he knew who did all this and attacks Iraq because they have weapons of mass destruction. Now that is strange. Very strange. The Southern Poverty Law Center believes in the Talmud or Kabbalah. They don't believe in the Bible. So why do they hate the very, very small number of churches of Christian identity? Even though they say that there are less than 20 small churches in America, they fear that they are the closest to the truth of what Jesus taught. Less than 20 small churches, and they act like they are the most dangerous groups in the nation. Most dangerous to who? To the Jewish power. What most Christians are unaware of is that the Jewish people consider themselves to be superior to all other kindreds and tongues on the surface of the earth. The Talmud refers to all non-Jewish people as being subhuman. all the while claiming the Jews are the chosen ones. That means that all blacks, all browns, all reds, and all whites are to be their Jewish slaves in the New World Order in which they, the Jews, are the rulers. This is not white superiority. Jewish superiority. The Jews are the perennial persecuted, pious, and peaceful victims of all non-Jews, notably of Christians and Muslims. They have historically regarded themselves with self-pity as a long-suffering, brutalized, and the impending global Messiah. And remember, to criticize Israeli, the country of the mongrel Jews, no matter how great and obvious is their crime, means that you are immediately called an anti-Semite and a Holocaust denier. In our verses in the book of John, it stated the warning given by Christ himself, that whoever persecuted him would persecute his followers. Whoever hated him would hate his followers. And from the verse in Genesis, it states that there would be enmity between two seed lines that would never go away until the end of the age. That means that they would have enmity towards each other till the age ended. And that is because one of them would be gone at the end of the age. Now the question. Who persecuted Jesus Christ? We have two groups of people in these verses. They and you. If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. There's no disagreement on who the me is in this sense. It is the Lord God of Israel. This is where the disagreement comes from. Who persecuted Jesus the Christ? The Bible says it was the Jews. The Roman Catholic Church used to say it was the Jews, but now their present Jesuit Pope says it was the Romans. It's not the Africans. Not the Asians, not the Pacific Islanders, not anyone else, but the people called today the Jews. And those who persecuted him also hated both he and his father, and know not him that sent Jesus. Have Christians been deluded into thinking that the Jews worship God the Father? Christ says they do not know him. Any minister who teaches that the Jews may not like Jesus, but that they love God the Father, is a liar. Christian identity teaches it is the hatred that the Jews have towards Israelite Christians. How foolish is it to think that we can preach to the enemies of Jesus the Christ? The SPLC and the ADL are their spokesmen and convert them. If God's holy word says it won't be done, then it won't be done. Jesus the Christ said to the Edomite Jews that, quote, they would not hear his words, unquote. And the Talmud agrees. It teaches that our blessed kinsman Redeemer was, quote, born of a prostitute mother, unquote. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was a prostitute. That should make every Roman Catholic have smoke of anger coming out of their nose. Quoting again the Talmud, his illegitimate birth was by the seducer by the name of Panthera, a soldier of Rome. Jesus was a bastard who was guilty of blasphemy and idolatry. Jesus is now in hell, boiling in a cauldron of hot semen, unquote. That should have every true Christian demanding that all Jews should be expelled from their nations. Do you know individuals who got punched in the nose for saying something that was one-tenth as bad is what the Jews say about our Savior that was said about their own mother? Every Christian should be very, very upset by what their Jewish holy books state about our Savior. The Talmud says that Jesus the Christ is not on the right hand of God the Father, but is in hell. Who are the Jews? In the best-selling book by Herman Walk, which ran serially in New York Herald in November 1959, he said, quote, "The Talmud is to this day the circulating heart's blood of the Jewish religion. Whatever laws, customs, or ceremonies we observe, whether we are Orthodox, conservative, Reformed, or merely spasmodic sentimentalist, we follow the Talmud. It is our common law," unquote. Why, in European history, when the laws of the Talmud became commonly known, was it burned by Christian churches? And they not only burned the Jewish unholy books, they exiled the Jews. There have been 109 countries that have expelled the Jews since the year 250 AD. Countries such as Prussia, France, Hungary, Austria, Switzerland, Poland, Russia, Ukraine, Netherlands, and England are a few of the 109 countries. England kicked the Jews out from 1290 AD till the 1650s. That's about 360 years. Why? Why were they kicked out? They were expelled for a longer time than the United States has been a nation. Was there a valid reason? All these countries that exiled them must have had a reason. Maybe they discovered what the Talmud said. Today, most Christians don't even know what the Talmud is and what it says. One thing in the Talmud is, quote, "Every vow which I may make in the future shall be null. His vows are then invalid," unquote. This is the Kol Nidre vow. The Talmud teaches the Jews can lie for a year and then make the vow once again. Our Savior referred to Edomite Jews as being liars. He understood the spoken word to mount tradition of the elders that became the written Talmud. Who does the Bible say are the Jews? The descendants of Cain, the Kenites, were cursed. The descendants of Canaan, the Canaanites, were also cursed. The descendants of Esau, the Edomites, well, they were cursed too. And the curses were never lifted. Never. The descendants of these three groups are still cursed. The Canaanites intermarried with the Kenites. Esau intermarried with the Canaanites. Who are these people today? Where in the Bible is the first place the Jews are mentioned? Is it in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings? It's not till the 12th book in the Bible. That means the Bible tells us that Abraham wasn't a Jew. Isaac wasn't a Jew. Jacob wasn't a Jew. Joseph wasn't a Jew. The 12 sons of Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, weren't Jews. Joshua wasn't a Jew. The judges weren't Jews. King Saul wasn't a Jew. King David wasn't a Jew. King Solomon wasn't a Jew. The first place that the word Jews is used is 2 Kings 16:6. At that time, Rezin, king of Syria, recovered Elath to Syria and drove the Jews from Elath. And the Syrians came to Elath and dwelt there to this day, unquote. Well, who was on the side of King Rezin of Syria who drove the Jews from the city of Elath? Well, let's read the verse before that, verse 5. "Then Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, son of Ramoth, king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to war. And they besieged Ahaz and could not overcome him." Syria and Israel were in a war against Judah, and they couldn't overcome Judah. So Syria went further south and captured from the Jews the city of Elath. What people lived in Elath? Well, it's the Edomites. Who does the Bible say attempted to kill Jesus? We read in the Gospels before we find the first attempt to kill Jesus. In the second chapter of Matthew, we find that the Edomite King Herod of Jerusalem attempted to trick the Israelite wise men into revealing the location of the child Jesus. When God prevented that, we find that Herod was exceedingly wroth and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and all the coast thereof from 2 years old and under in a vain attempt to kill the young Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, it tells of the healing of a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day, following which the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. So here we see the Pharisees planning with others to kill Jesus. The Herodians were identified in secular history as Edomites. After another healing, we read in John 5, and therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him and sought the more to kill him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, John 5, 16 to 18. And John 8, 59 says, then they, the scribes and Pharisees, took up stones to cast at him. Many other instances of thwart attempts by the religious leaders to kill Jesus in Jerusalem are described in all four Gospels. The situation became so bad that John says in John chapter 7, verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in jewelry because somebody sought to kill him. It says the Jews sought to kill him. Who does the Bible say is guilty of wanting to murder Jesus the Christ? Was it the blacks? No. Was it the Asians? No. Was it the Pacific Islanders? No. Was it the whites? No. It was the mongrel Jews. Who were the Edomites? Herodians, scribes, and Pharisees. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. The Herodians were the Edomite family that ruled Israel during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry and the first century Christian church. The Jewish ruling council, called the Sanhedrin, was under the authority of Herod's, who were in turn under the authority of the Roman emperor. Most of the scribes and Pharisees were Edomites, who had gained control of Judah after the nation of Edom had been given the choice to observe Israelite rites and laws. They were then incorporated with the nation of Judah, though as second-class citizens. They shortly gained control of the kingship, priesthood, and became many of the Pharisees, scribes, and Sadducees. So it was the descendants of Esau, the Canaanites, and the Kenites, the bloodline of three cursed people, who were persecuting Jesus the Christ and his followers. But how could that be? We are told that the Jews are the covenant people of God. If the Jews who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, it is the Jews who are descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We have two groups of people who are both claiming to be the covenant people of God. Who do you believe? Or do you believe it is someone else? Jerusalem in the days of Jesus' ministry was like New York City is today. There were more non-Israelites, mainly Jews, living there than Israelites. Even Jesus Christ did not live in Jerusalem. He lived in Galilee, which is to the north of Jerusalem. This is where most of the refugees of the southern kingdom of Judah lived, Judah, Levi, and Benjamin. Jerusalem is full of Edomites and bad fig Judeans, that is, mixed seed individuals from the kingdom of Judah. Jesus Christ wasn't a Jew. He was like his brethren, an Israelite. And the Edomite rulers of Palestine, both religious and political, wanted to keep their power and its authority secure, so they wanted Jesus to die. Have you ever thought, why would anyone want to kill a person who had no sin? Jesus never committed a sin. He was the perfect sacrifice for his sinful people. Esau had sold his birthright and lost the blessing of his father. As a result, he married into the line of the forbidden Canaanites, and his mongrel offspring were forbidden the blessings of Almighty God. Esau's descendants were no longer a part of the covenant seed of Jacob, but they were the enemies of their twin brother's seed. But where were the rest of the covenant people? The tribes of Manasseh, Ephraim, Naphtali, Asher, Zebulun, Issachar, Reuben, Gad, Simeon, and Dan. Where were these 10 tribes of the northern kingdom? They were not in Jerusalem or even Palestine. In fact, very few of the tribes of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin were there either. There were over 1 million Edomite Jews living in Palestine. They wanted Jesus the Christ murdered. The Jews falsely claimed to be descendants of Judah, Levi, and Benjamin. The Shealites are the adulterous offspring of Judah with the Canaanite woman. But there's no Jew in their right mind who claims to be descendant of the other tribes, because the Jews were not where the 10 tribes were at this time. The Edomite Jews had taken over the kingdom of God by force and were the rulers in Palestine. Did Jesus know who his enemies were? He most certainly did. The Bible was full of his encounters with him. The woes that Jesus said about the scribes and Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23 records 8 woes against the Pharisees. Antagonism to God, hypocrisy, damnation of souls, false vows, outward show, false cleansings, self-righteousness, boasting and self-conceit. Jesus also warned his followers to beware of the leaven or doctrine of the Pharisees. Jesus and his disciples traveled to Jerusalem for Passover, where Jesus expels the merchants and money changers from the temple, accusing them of turning the temple into a den of thieves through their commercial activities. In the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the temple as my Father's house, thus making a claim to being the Son of God. Well, who were the money changers? The Edomite Jews. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. That's a pretty plain testimony, is it not? Describing the actual capture, Matthew writes, "And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and elders of the people." Jesus told the 12 disciples of his coming death, and he named the men who would cause it. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. And the chief priests and the scribes the same hour sought to lay hands on him, and they feared the people, for they perceived that he had spoken this parable against them. They understood that Jesus knew it was they who would attempt to kill him. After Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, we find that then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees to council and said, "What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, then all will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." In verse 53 it says, "Then from that day forth they took counsel together to put him, Jesus, to death. This hatred for Jesus became so well known in Judea that we read that no man spoke openly of him, Jesus, for fear of the Jews. Richard Kelly Hoskin, another person SPLC has splattered with the title of hate group, but without any mention of who they hate, said, "The United States has become a political subdivision ruled by Edom." Well, look at the last election. Both Hillary and Donald have children who are married into Jewish criminal bloodlines. Both of their daughters' father-in-laws serve time in prison for fraudulent money schemes. Who were their campaign managers? Who are their circle of advisors? Jews. Will Israelites soon wake up to the promises that our God made with our fathers? One promise was their seed would be in the last days a company of nations and a great people. Now, who are they? They are not Israeli. Sola Scriptura, to be continued. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel.